The question that I believe that is most relevant for 2018 is this, and it comes from some well-known guys in the Bible. Lord, what do you want me to do? Anybody ever asked that question? Still asking that question. Lord, here's 2018. What do you want me to do? As soon as Saul, known better to us now as what? Paul, met Jesus, as soon as he met Jesus, I want you to think about that. Paul knew the scriptures. He was a Pharisee. He had a tremendous amount of knowledge of the Word of God. But as soon as he met Jesus, he was told what he must do. Folks, we're not talking about Paul again. We're talking about Paul seriously meeting with Jesus in what you might say was an intimate encounter with him as Lord, not just the risen Savior. Anybody recall the Damascus Road? When Jesus appeared to Paul, he appeared to him as Lord. How many would you know when you get on your knees and you're blinded and there's nowhere else for you to go and you're filled with the Word of God and you didn't even believe in Jesus before this, and the Lord shows up and says, all right, Paul, this is what you're going to do. I'm tired of you wrangling and wrecking and killing Christians and doing all this stuff. I got a greater purpose for you. This is what you're going to do. And I'm going to show you how powerful I am. And I'm going to put you on your knees so you have no recourse other than to yield to me. You say you were going to yield to me. You think you're going to yield to me. But I'm going to put you in a place where you have no other option than to yield to me. I would say that he had an intimate encounter. He met Jesus, and he didn't meet him as just, oh, I want my salvation for today, and I'll live my life the way I want to, and thank you for heaven. When he got directions as to what he was told to do, it was because he met Jesus as Lord. Read Acts 9:6. Let's do that. Jesus told Paul, but rise. He was on his knees. He was blinded. He didn't understand everything at this point. He just saw Jesus. And he knew that what he'd been preaching up to that point was completely wrong. And he entered the city. He said, but rise and enter the city, and it shall be what? Told you what you must do. I'm not asking you, Paul. I'm telling you. And I know that some of you out there are saying, well, I just need to ask the Lord what to do. No, what you want from God, and if you're like me, is you want to be told what to do. It's much easier to hear clearly from God that says, this is what I want you to do, and for me to just go do it. Go heal that person, right? Go lay hands on the sick. Go raise that person from the dead. Go over here and minister and bring a cupcakes to the person next door. It is so much easier to live a life yielded and just hear the Father's voice or hear the Lord's voice and just do it than it is to say, well, Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm not really sure. Well, today I want us to discover that to put ourselves in a position to hear what we're to do means that we have to yield and we have to meet him as Lord, not just risen Savior, not just because you have your ticket and you're so thankful that you're going to heaven. There's a price that comes with discipleship. Did you hear me? There's justification that it's settled when Jesus went to the cross and you believe you're going to get your ticket to heaven. But to live the Christian life is so much harder if you don't make him Lord. Getting saved is easy. We just have to believe. That doesn't mean you're going to live a victorious life here. It doesn't mean that when you become a disciple that you're going to have a bed of roses laying in front of you. It just means that your hope, the expectation of a glorious eternal future with God is waiting right there, and you want to arrive, as my wife said, it's on the kitchen thing. You know, I want to be round and third and sliding into home saying, Lord, what a ride. That's how you want to live life. Wow, coming around third base, sliding into home saying, God, what a ride. But he's got to become Lord for you to get that clear direction. Clear direction doesn't come from just knowing that you're saved. You got to take it to the next level. You got to take it to the next step. Get up and go was really what he said to Paul. Yes, sir, Jesus definitely commanded his attention and had the upper hand as Lord in his life now, right? He essentially told him to go, and I will direct you on a need-to-know basis. I don't mean that, you know, I don't want to come across like, oh, 2018, Scott's starting off the year this way. No, I'm telling you, in love, Jesus pretty much approached Paul with, all right, I want you to go, and I'll tell you, I'm going to give you on a need-to-know basis. This is how you're going to function with me. I'll tell you what to do, when you need it, and when you're to do it. Well, but you got to remember, too, Paul's character. Paul needed to be treated that way. I wouldn't treat all you that way. Some of you guys, I got to really treat with kid gloves. Others, I can hit you right between the running lights because you're ready for it. Just tell me, Scott. Don't give me a love sandwich. Just give it to me straight. And others, you need piles and piles and piles of stuff in between that sandwich before I get to the point. Okay? Do we understand that? Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Jesus knew he had to be direct. You go, Paul, and I'll tell you what you need to know when you need to know it. Because he had met him as Lord. And Paul was like, whatever you say, you need me to do. The blind has been removed. I see clearly now. I know who you are. Life's not my own anymore. I've been bought with a price. It cost you that cross. You bled and died for me so that you could give me paradise. And all you're asking for between now and the time I come into my full inheritance is that I follow you. And I do what you asked me to do. So I'll ask you again in 2018. Lord, what do you want me to do? This is going to be showing you how to get in position to hear the answer to that question. So he essentially tells him to go and tells him, I'm going to give you on a need-to-know basis. Folks, that takes faith and submission. To just go and be walking, he says, Lord, just skip that place. Lord tells him, skip there and go over here. Paul, I want you to stay here for a while. Nope, now I want you to get up and leave. Wouldn't we all want to have directions that clear is what the Lord wants to do with us? Because when we read it, we know that God's talking to Paul and he knew where to go, when to go, when to go back to Jerusalem, when to go to Rome. I mean, come on. And I don't think it was just this audible voice that he was hearing. He just knew in his spirit it was time to get back to Jerusalem. He knew in his spirit when it was time to go to Rome. He knew in his spirit when it was time for him to die. He knew in his spirit. How could he be so close? I would tell you that he was completely yielded. He met Jesus on that road to Damascus, and Jesus said, go, and I'll let you know what you need to know when you need to know it. And you got to be content with that. We want to know in advance, God, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to go to school? Do you want me to go raise my kid? Do you want me to homeschool? Do you want me to, you know, what? Lord, I need my healing, and I need it today. Go, and I'll let you know what you need, when you need it, how often you need it. Sometimes we stay until we hear, and then we go. But I think with the Lord, a lot of times he says, just go, and I'll let you know along the way. Be about my business, and I'll take care of all of yours. So as soon as he was willing to yield, as soon as Paul was willing to yield, he was in a condition where God could use him mightily and display his power through him. And we saw him do that. The key, folks, is yieldedness, which leads to his lordship. I'll say that again. Yieldedness leads to lordship. Yieldedness leads to his lordship. So I'll ask any of you out there in the congregation today, are you asking the same question? Lord, what do you want me to do? Be careful. The answer may be very similar to the one Paul received. Acts 9:16. Now Ananias received this revelation. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my namesake. Uh-oh. I'll tell you again, be careful. Lord, what do you want me to do? I really mean it, Lord. I'm ready. I'm ready to do whatever it is that you're asking me to do. Are you ready for that answer? I will show him how much he must suffer for my namesake. Talking about Paul. Wow. So what do we know about Paul's attitude regarding this revelation that Ananias received from Jesus concerning Paul's future as a yielded vessel? Paul yielded. He said, okay. And so Jesus says, hey, watch this, Ananias. I don't think Paul really knows what he's getting himself into, but I'm going to show him. And in his response and the attitude in which he responds will dictate how much I give Paul to do. Now, I threw that in there. I threw that in there because that's really what you can infer from this. Because he told Ananias, I'm going to show Paul how much he must suffer for my sake. In other words, you did all this persecution in the beginning of your life. For us, it's equated to our time before we knew Christ. Now you're on board. He has an eternal future ready for you to inherit, which is beyond anything we can wildly imagine. But in the meantime, he says, now I'm going to show you that a student is not beyond his teacher. That if I went through persecution and suffering in this world in order to bring the gospel message of my Father to get people saved, so will be my disciples who follow me. So he tells Paul, or he tells Ananias what Paul's going to do. And so what was Paul's attitude? How did Paul respond to this now own suffering he was going through? 2 Corinthians 4. I'm not going to read all the verses, but you're going to get the gist of it. Here's Paul's own words, what Jesus listens to. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. In other words, this salvation that we're going to get one day with glorified bodies being with the Lord forever. For right now, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, in this sark sack we have, in this flesh and blood that's going back to the dust. That the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. In other words, this can't bring any glory. It never will. In our own striving, in our own willpower, in our own strength, we will achieve nothing. But God, through this weakened vessel, through this earthen vessel that starts out of the gate as a baby and begins to get slowly what? Deteriorate through life. In this weakened state, our inner man is being what? Renewed day by day. We're getting power from on high. So when God does his awesome work through us, people know it's not coming from our own efforts, but it's coming from Jesus. He says, we're afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but we don't despair. We are persecuted, but we're never forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. So what was Paul's attitude in regards to yielding to Jesus and knowing that he was going to say, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? Not knowing where he was going to send him, Paul, I'm going to send you to Corinth. They're a heathenistic society. They're full of fornication and all kinds of evil. And they may just beat you. They may just do everything. I want you to start a church right in the middle of Corinth. And the Bible says that Paul's knees literally shook when he was told what to do. But after reading that, we know that Paul, ultimately, after the knees got to be banging and I got to start a church in Corinth in one of the most evil places. He said, you know what? It's worth it. I know the eternal weight of glory that's waiting for me. So you know what, Lord? You brought me into the world. You'll take me out, and I won't go a day sooner. So I'm going. I may be crushed, but I will not. I mean, I may be put down, but I won't be crushed. As long as you're with me, I know you'll never leave me or forsake me. That doesn't promise a rose garden. Doesn't promise that every day I'm going to feel good. It just means that I'm going to be going down the path that you want me to go down. I'm going to trust you in that, Lord. And I know that I'm not going a day before you call me. That's why some of these missionaries can go to some of the most gruesome places in the world, some of the places where there's cannibals and stuff like that, and have no fear. Because they know that they're following the Lord's will. And if God be for you, who could possibly be against you? If God can scatter 1,000 of your enemies in one shout, if he can appear on a hill like he did for Elisha, right, with all the armies of heaven, and then to see the armies attack him, turn around and go the other way, what can he do for you? These are not just Bible stories. This is an everyday experience that we can experience if we'll just embrace the power of God and what he can do by faith. Paul's attitude is revealed here. So I'll ask you again, you still want to know what you can do for the Lord? Are you really ready to ask that question? Jesus also answered the "what do you want me to do" question for the disciples. His directive was essentially the same as it was for Paul. Get up and go, and then I'll let you know. It was the same thing. In other words, I'll give you what you need when you need it, and don't be surprised by the level of persecution you experience. Matthew 28, 18 to 20, we get up the get up and go part. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." You would think that would be enough to keep all persecution away. Go, therefore. He's telling them, get up and go and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit of God. teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, don't ever forget this. As you're going and as you're preaching, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. But there was also another directive after the get up and go. He said, what? I'll let you know as you go. Let's read that. Matthew 10. And having summoned his 12 disciples. So now it's beyond Paul. Now it's to the disciples. He gave them authority because he's got all authority, right? Over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every kind of disease. That's what he did. Now he's given his disciples the ability to do that. And what does he do for the church? Same thing. And he heal every kind of sickness. Behold, I send you out what? As sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. Wow, you still want to know what you can do for the Lord? And you shall even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not become anxious about how or what you will speak, for it shall be what? Given you in that hour what you are to speak. So for everybody that wants to know in advance, after today's sermon, what are you going to say? I'm probably not going to get to know in advance. I need to obey God, get up and go in the direction and the unction that he has you to go with, not knowing what's awaiting you, trusting that he's with you and will never leave you or forsake you, and that you're in the middle of his will. And yes, you may be persecuted. And yes, you may suffer some. And yes, you will do the same things that Jesus did. You're going to, the power that's displayed through you, I mean, if you read excerpts from like Smith Wigglesworth and some of these other guys, they did powerful miracles. Smith Wigglesworth, what, 23 or some odd? He raised from the dead in his life. He'd throw them up against the wall, and if they didn't get up, he'd say, get them up. He'd throw them up against the wall, he'd say, get them up. And why was he so confident? Because God told him to go raise that person from the dead. He knew he had heard from the Father. He didn't worry about what anybody thought or the circumstances, and he would do that. And the same guy that did all these miracles suffered from bad, from what I heard, indigestion and this gallbladder stuff and all this stuff. He himself was just, it was just thorn in his side. So again, Lord, what do you want me to do? Are we ready for the call? Do we understand that in our weakness, his strength is exhibited? And whatever happens to this mortal flesh of ours during that process of going and coming and ministering and this and that, it's just a vehicle. It's just a tool. And sometimes it feels great and wonderful and we're healed. And other times it's something to keep us going in the direction. Otherwise, we'd be going in that direction. God's sovereign. He's omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. He knows what he's dealing with. And he knows what we're dealing with. For it is not you who speaks, but it's the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. See, our job's to go. And brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. We see it in the news all the time now. And you will be hated by on account of my name. We see that all over the Middle East right now. I mean, they hate Christians. They hate the Jews. And there's all groups rising up and creating mass murders are going on in all kinds of places. This should not get us down, as my sister read before. It should not bring us down. We ought to get excited. Things are being stirred up. God's got you. God's got you. You're not going anytime before he has you. He can deliver you supernaturally. You're going to be hated on account of my name, but it's the one who has endured to the end who's going to be saved, who's going to make it. Who's going to last, who's going to receive the benefits of the kingdom, the promises of the kingdom, all that comes with us. And I'm not talking about your salvation of getting your ticket to heaven. I'm talking about having victory right now, right here in the sweet by and by with your feet in the dirt. You're not going to need it once you get to heaven. You're going to have everything. But whenever they persecute you in the city, just go to the next one. That's fun. Well, I'm being persecuted here. I might as well go over here. Well, what does the persecution come from? From your power and your faith and your trust and what you represent. You're like Jesus standing there. And if they're against Jesus, they're going to be against you. For truly I say to you, you shall not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become as his teacher. and the slave as his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household? And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Does that not sound like what he said to Paul? All right, head into the city and I'll give you what you need when you need it. So when we ask, oh Lord, what do you want me to do? Oh Scott, I just want you to go sit in your office, prepare a sermon, and stand before the people, and with lots of love, just cuddle them and give them the words they need to, you know. It's not like that. I hate it when he tells me I have to be a little rough, or I have to deliver it in such a way as to really pierce your spirit or such like that. I love it when he just says, you know, just preach on grace and mercy and love and just hold your voice down and talk nice. And there's times that he's going to do that because we need it, because he knows our situations and he knows when we need stuff like that. But I'm here to tell you, as he told Paul, he'll tell every single disciple, it's time. We're entering into a season right now, and I can tell you just from back in the wisdom of Solomon that there's a season for everything, a time to live, a time to die, a time to what harvest and a time to plant. You know, there's going to be different seasons, and right now I'm telling you we're going into a season, as was heard here this morning by a bunch of testimonies. We're going to need all of the strength, all of the wisdom, all of the love, all of everything that God has for us to make it and get through and to go through without having to worry and without having to fret and without having to live in fear. Because there's a lot of Christians still living in fear because they don't know who they are. They don't know the power that they carry. They don't understand that, yes, you're going to wield power and you're going to see people with miraculous results, but in the same time, you're going to suffer maybe some persecution and some hardship. So when you're asking the Lord what to do, don't think it's just going to always bring cookies and cakes to people's houses. Or stand on a soup line and help people do that. I mean, that's great, and it's wonderful ministry and stuff. But to much is given, much is required. He may send you into the middle of Africa into a tribe that didn't know Jesus, that was going to kill this young woman of God. Should I say young? Young woman of God. And she went, and I didn't know this, or I never would have let her go in my flesh. My flesh would have said, I want to keep her around for a little while longer. But they didn't tell me. They just said they were going to Africa and everything be fine. But she went out into the middle of the bush, 17 hours, by rocky car over bumps and trees and stuff like that, to a place that had never heard of Jesus. And the tribal commander, whatever you want to call him, the head of the guy, comes out. And praise God of what I'm talking about right here. This is how God works. He was going to kill him. Pastor Don, some of the others that were in their group, he was just going to say, hey, these Christians that are coming in, they're done. They're toast. But he received a vision the night before that a white man and white women would come into this thing, and he says, what they have to give you, you need. You receive what they have to give. And so he was wide open as they led him to Christ and the people of the Makua tribe to Christ. Lord, what do you want me to do? He may send you to such a place. Now, the bed they slept on and the toilets they didn't use because they didn't have, and all the other things that, you know, weren't the benefits of those who say, hey, Lord, what do you want me to do? Sometimes won't come your way. Okay, so what? Hallelujah. She's jumping up and down, taking pictures of elephants, doing all kinds of things over there. She had a good time while she was there, but she had a mission. She was to cast out a spirit of death. And God, through a miraculous light from heaven, when it was a cloudy day and all the other pastors are like, whoa, what's going on here? In total darkness, this light shone through right to the spot where they worshiped the spirit of death, which led my wife up the mountain to that spot to, with the authority of God's word, cast that spirit of death down, took all the paraphernalia, brought it back down to the tribe. They all burned it, and the pastors got on fire. Some little girl in Landrum. Now you're little and you're young. Young and little. I mean, imagine that. What I'm trying to say is if God can use a young, little vibrant woman from Landrum, South Carolina, to go all the way halfway across the world to deliver a spirit of death to get a people group saved, he'll use you. He can use anybody. The only thing from today's sermon, if you get nothing else, is you just got to yield. You just got to say, whatever comes, Lord, it doesn't matter. You'll give me what I need when I need it. If I'm in jail, if I'm suffering, if whatever's going on, you won't leave me or forsake me. I know the power of heaven is behind me. It's not my life anymore. My eternal life is in your hands. This is the 2018 attitude we have to have. Why am I telling you with such passion? Because I believe, as some of those who've already stood up here, it's going to get rough. We've had it easy in the United States of America to this point. We've not been persecuted like the Chinese. We've not been persecuted like the Russians. We've not been an underground church. We've been above ground. And we got fancy lights and great praise teams and all the stuff and all the amenities. And we don't live like they do in some of these other countries, that if they open up this thing, they could be killed. We're very fortunate. But times will change, and there will be some more persecution that comes with it. All I'm saying is go into it with a charge attitude, like my wife said, with the armor of God, fully equipped Christian, going, you know what? The worst thing that can happen to me is I die and I'm in the presence of God. But we're going to have to lead. We're going to have to get out into those supermarkets. We're going to have to get out into the workplace. And you guys are doing that. That's what I love about this church. You guys are being practical Christians. You're doing it outside these four walls. Praise God. Obviously, they're not all in here. They're out there. But that's where the fish are. That's where they are. And it's not your job to clean them up. That's God's job. You catch them. You catch them. So who still wants to know what you can do for the Lord? Desiring to be like Paul and the disciples, yielding and yielding and yielding until God possesses you in such a way that the power of God will flow through you to the lost and hurting of this world. Folks, the blood has never lost its power. The blood has never lost its power. You must awaken to the fact that you have power. You must awaken to the fact that you have power, if God is with you, obviously. But there must be a resemblance between you and Jesus. This is the part people don't want to get. You do have the power, but to release it, there has to be a resemblance between you and Jesus. Remember the evil spirit's response to those that were attempting to exercise God's power? Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? Acts 19. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place. See, just because you have power doesn't mean it's coming from God. Attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. They were trying to work through someone else's faith. And the evil spirit answered and said to him, hey, I recognize Jesus. Hey, and I know about Paul. But who are you? And we all know the story of that one. They got pummeled by those evil spirits because they really weren't yielded and did not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. They were just trying to use the formula or the name. I would liken it to somebody learning in church what to say, the Christianese. Well, in the name of Jesus, and praise God, brother. And, you know, we walk around with this with these phrases that we use sometimes, and I think we take them for granted, and we don't really understand the depth behind the words we speak. We can use the name of Jesus when we're in relationship with him. And this is what the point was here. Devils will take no notice of any power if they do not see Jesus. I'm going to say that one again. Devils will take no notice of any power if they do not see Jesus. It doesn't matter if you speak in tongues or if you've previously laid hands on someone who was healed. Your yieldedness to the Spirit of the Lord that's upon you alone is the real power.
That's right.
Did you hear what I'd say? Anything that you can do in your own strength, anything that you can do out of the devil's strength, all that stuff, even if you can lay hands on the thing, even if you do, what did Jesus say? Lord, didn't we do miracles? Didn't we prophesy in your name? And what was Jesus' response? Get away from me. I never knew you. You never sat down and had a cup of coffee with me. You never asked me, Lord, what can I do for you? It was all about how I could build my ministry. It was all about acquiring the gift instead of going after the gift giver. Folks, yieldedness in a relationship with Jesus will ignite and will be a catalyst for such power in you that you'll walk around and the devils are going to see Jesus and they're going to run, they're going to scatter.
Right.
You're going to deliver people, you're going to do what the Bible says you can do. Healing, deliverance, raising the dead. Of course, you can't just go around into a hospital and raise the dead. It's got to come what? I'll tell you what you need and I'll give you what you need when you need it. So if you're walking somewhere and you know that someone's just died and you get that unction from the Holy Spirit, go lay hands on that person and raise them up. Guess what's going to happen? They're going to get up. Paul was very sensitive to what Jesus was where he told him to go and what he wanted him to do. Lord, what do you want me to do? But how did he position himself? How did he position? He had to yield completely, 100%. Didn't care what happened to his body. Wasn't complaining of how sick he was or how not sick he was or whatever. Well, they didn't get sick back then. Well, Epaphroditus was sick, and Paul left him sick in Miletus. Why? He said, I almost lost my brother. He almost died for the cause of Christ. Praise God. Thank you for sparing his life. It didn't mean that those boys were immune to every single thing. All it meant is that we can live more victoriously, and if we follow the rules, if we follow the Word of God, we can have healthier bodies, healthier emotions, healthier spirit, man. But there's still going to be circumstances you will be in that will and possibly could cause you harm. But not to the point of death. Not before the last, when your name was written in that book of life, when God says it's time for him to come home. Because even if you're in the worst of worst situations, God has legions of angels that can come and deliver you out of the mess you're in. It's called the sovereignty of God. And sometimes we fail to realize that. We think that everything, oh, we just live by faith and we're going to have all this wonderful stuff. Well, Jesus didn't have it. He was persecuted. He went through some tough times. Now, thank God he was never sick. But you got to remember, too, Jesus had it all. We know in part. He knew it all. We're doing in part. But he had it all. And so we do our part. Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. That's the important thing. That's what's needed for real power. Because he's anointed me. Remember, Jesus came as a man. He was fully God, but he chose to come in an embryo, in a virgin, and become a man so that he could show us how to live the Christian life in and like we can. So it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and to recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden. That's where the power comes from. Jesus couldn't do anything unless the Father what? Told. So he's like us. Unless the Father tells us, we can't do it, folks. We can't march around like we're some super race of human beings able to just at our own will do whatever we want to do because we're a Christian. It still takes a yieldedness and it still takes hearing God tell us and give us command to do. And he will supply us in that moment. Folks, there's a place to get where you can discern the Spirit of the Lord stirring within you. In other words, you're able to sense the Lord's wanting to release his power through you. There is a place where you can sense it's time to release God's power in this situation. Paul knew it, the disciples knew it, and you can know it. Remember who you are. You're not a body. You're a ministering spirit in a temporary earth suit, clothed with another power. Is that not the Word of God? You are clothed, you are supplied with another power. This body of yours is going back to the dust. You are a spirit, first and foremost, given from God, who knew you before you were ever born. You're in temporary residence. Become who you are. Be supplied with what you're to be supplied with, and then go out and be that spirit that walks around. God's Holy Spirit. Come on. Your Holy Spirit and his spirit and your spirit should be like this, so that you're in constant communion. Knowing where to go, when to preach, what to do, who to raise. Well, Pastor, I just can't seem to get to that point. Well, then yield. Surrender more. Yield. Same answer. If you come to me, I'll tell you every time, yield more. I mean, you know, it's God in you. Not there's nothing you can do to get it, acquire it, do anything like that. It's a grace gift. It's given to you freely. All he wants you to do is just yield to it. Just yield. Yield to the Spirit and not your intellect. I'm gonna finish up with Smith Wigglesworth. Here's the following story he tells, Smith. A dear young Russian came to England. He did not know the language, but learned it quickly and was very much used and blessed of God. As the wonderful manifestations of the power of God were seen, the people pressed him to know the secret of his power. But he felt it was so secret between him and God that he should not tell it. But they pressed him so much that he finally said to them, first God called me, and his presence was so precious that I said to God, at every call, I will obey you. And I yielded, and I yielded, and I yielded, until I realized that I was simply clothed with another power altogether. And I realized that God took me, my tongue, my thoughts, everything. And I was not myself, but it was Christ working through me. Wow. What a place to be. Folks, God's power is not just for raising the dead or seeing the lame get up. It's a power to love, a power to serve, a power to pray. And he wants us to see that the power to both deliver and to heal, as well as the power to both pray and to love, is completely within us. But we must say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Knowing that we must relinquish all, including comfort and control. Folks, his power is still for today. For the souls to bring into the kingdom are not simply a past or future event. The people are ready for harvest right now. And they need to see God's power at work in us. Last scripture. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the regions, for they are white already unto harvest. It's not the past. It's not the future. It's right now. The fields are ready for harvest. God's power needs to be made manifest, and he's chosen not to do it from on high, where he is at his throne. He's chosen to do it through a weak and submitted people called the people of God, the church. So it's time, as was spoken by the people up here before I ever got up here, it's time. It's time to march with your marching orders from God as you yield to do what God's called you to do. So to begin 2018, ask the Lord regularly, what do you want me to do? And wait on God to direct your path through the guidance of his Holy Spirit in you. Just think what life would be like if we totally yielded and let Jesus live through you and me.